Good morning. Gospel of John, chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're going to look at a very familiar story with some of you. Jesus feeding the 5,000. It's going to be a good story, a good passage for us to go through this morning. The feeding of the 5,000 is the fourth sign or the fourth miracle that John recorded to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. The Gospel of John, the whole entire book of the Gospel of John is designed around or written. The main theme is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And all these miracles that Christ performs are testimonies to him being divine, him being God. This is the only miracle, apart from the resurrection, recorded by John that also appears in the Synoptic Gospel. So this is the only one that's the Gospel John records that also appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which you have four accounts of one miracle. So it must be an important miracle for us to look at. This miracle demonstrates the creative power of Jesus Christ being creator. This is the largest miracle affecting the most people individually, apart from resurrection. But this is has the most impact of individual people. The feeding of the 5,000 also sets the stage for the discussion that Christ gives later in the chapter about him being the bread of life, which we'll look at in the weeks to come. Major important doctrine for us to look at, Christ being the bread of life. Also a proof text or a picked out text that Roman Catholic Church likes to use for their Eucharist, Christ being the bread, and you must eat the bread, and we'll look at that in the weeks to come. But to get the context of what the Roman Catholic Church teaches and what the Scripture actually says, we'll have to build on today. We'll have to lay some blocks, some foundational blocks to get to that point in the Gospel of John chapter 6 when Christ declares himself to be the bread of life. So we'll build some foundation this morning when we get to that later. This miracle is going to unfold in four parts. I'm going to unpack four things. And on the back of your bulletin, it's blank. But I do have some notes on the screen. If you want to follow along, you can feel free to do that. Let's read the text, then we'll get into it. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes, then and seeing that the large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Verse 6, he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough to feed each of them and get a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in this place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves when he had given thanks. He distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. Verse 12. When they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, filled the 12 baskets with fragments from the five barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Okay, so four parts to this. First one, we're look at this. First part, a needy crowd. A needy crowd. We'll pick up verses 1 through 4. After this, verse 1, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. After this. Now, there is a time gap between chapter 5 and chapter 6. We're not totally sure how long. It could be 6 months, could be a year. It's depending on what the feast was in chapter 5 that they were participating in. So time has passed from chapter 5 to chapter 6. Now, in that time, the fame, the recognition, the stories of Jesus, the healings, the miracles have spread. It's Passover time. So there are Jews that are traveling into Jerusalem from other parts, and they're traveling in, and they hear about Jesus, and a large crowd is gathered there. Now, they're on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. On the eastern side, the western side of the lake is where most of civilization's at. Most of the people live on the western side. The eastern side is more desolate and less populated. So that's the side that Christ has gone over to. And Mark chapter 6 tells us that Christ got into a boat and crossed the sea, crossed the lake to the other side. Now, this crowd has walked the bank around the lake to find Jesus. And there's a large crowd of people. We're told that there are 5,000 men. Now, there's no recording of women, but I'm assuming women are there, possibly children. I know there's a little boy who has a little sack lunch he gives up to the disciples. So there could be an estimate of 8 to 10,000 people at this event. Large crowd. Why does the crowd come? Why are they going to Jesus? Pick up verse 2. A large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. The signs he was doing on the sick. Now, when you read the Gospels and you see the crowd of people that come to Jesus, like this crowd and other crowds, don't misunderstand or don't be led astray that this crowd is there to worship him. They're not. They're not there to submit to his lordship. They are there to get what he has to offer, and that's their physical needs being met. They have no desire for him being the true Messiah. They are there for selfish reasons. The crowd was not motivated by faith, repentance, or genuine love. They flocked to see his works, but ultimately refused to accept his words. The crowd was needy, but had no desire for spiritual worship. Motivations. Why did they go to Jesus? They went to Jesus to get something for themselves, not to give back to the king. Here's the problem with motivations. I can't tell what yours are. You can't tell what mine are. We can't interpret, we can't look into your heart and see your motivations. But here's the truth from this text. Jesus knows. God knows. Jesus knows why these people are coming to him. He knows why they have followed him around the lake. They've gone out of their way. They've gone a long distance to track around. Imagine you're at Wilson Lake or Cedar Bluff and you want to get from one side to the other, just right across the lake, and you go to walk the bank. It'd be a long trip around. But they're so desperate to have their physical needs met that they're willing to do this. The needy crowd. We sang a song this morning. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Here's a question. Is it truly enough? What if all you got from God was his grace for salvation? Now, everything is God's grace. The sun shining on your face is God's grace. The cold, bitter air is still God's grace. Heating in this room is God's grace. Everything you have in your life, everything is God's grace. But what if all you had was the saving grace of Jesus? Would that be enough? Would that be satisfactory for you? Would that be enough for you to surrender your life to his lordship and submit yourself to him? Or do you need more? This crowd, these people, are there for the wrong reasons. They're not there to submit. They're there to take. They're takers. And Christ knows it. Second part, a test. A test. Poor Philip. Verse 5. Jesus lifts up his eyes. He sees the large crowd coming towards him and said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Now, Christ knows the motivation of the crowd. He knows why they're coming. He knows they're coming only to see a miracle, only to have their needs met, only to see the a magic trick of some kind, But it's still, he has compassion for them. His heart still breaks for them. Christ could have easily said, "Go back home." He could have dismissed the crowd. He could have just walked off. He could have given one of them turn or burn sermons, possibly. Didn't have to feed them. Didn't have to do a miracle. But he does. He chooses in his own sovereignty, in his own will, to do a miracle to feed these people. So he asks Philip, verse 5, "Where are we to buy food? Where are we to buy bread so these people can eat?" Now, I want you to imagine Christmas Day. You can knock on the door, and there's some relatives you have not seen in years, maybe for a good reason, and you don't have enough food. "Oh, we did not prepare for this. We did not prepare for the extra mouths to feed." But there they are. What do you do? What do you do if you're out on the side of a, on the eastern side of a lake in an unpopulated area, and there comes a large crowd of 8,000 people, and Jesus says, "Hey, we need to go buy bread." Now, for Philip to leave that spot and get back into his boat and cross the lake or walk around the lake to go to town to buy the food would take hours. Hours. What happens? Verse 6. Jesus said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus Christ asked Philip where to buy bread, to go buy bread, to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. In some ways, I feel sorry for Philip because he's set up to fail. And he has been set up to fail. This is a failure. This is a lose-lose situation for him. There's no way of getting out of this. I wonder what the other disciples were thinking when he was asked, "Philip." "Oh, God, he asked him, not me." Verse 7. Philip's response. Philip answered, "200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to eat a little." Okay, denarii was an amount of money, was a normal, a day's wage for a common laborer. So you could fill that blank there, minimum wage here in America possibly. So a denarii was a set amount, a day's wage for a common laborer in their time period. He says 200 denarii, 200 days wage would not be enough to buy bread. 8 months of salary possibly would not be enough money to buy enough bread for them to eat just a little bit. A couple of things happening in this verse. One, you see the desperate need, the stress of the situation that Christ has put Philip in. The impossibility of the situation. "Hey, we need to go buy bread in towns way over there. And where are we going to go buy bread at? We don't have enough money." That's Philip's response. His response is the first look. "We don't have the funds for this." Not to pick on Philip, but we will a little bit, because it's here for a reason. I want you to notice Philip's response. What is his first response to this situation? Look into his pockets. That's his first place he goes. "Philip, here's the situation. I need you to go buy bread. I don't have enough money. Can't do it. Impossible." Was Philip trusting the money before trusting Christ? That's what I do. That's what I do a lot. Okay, my kids are sick. Okay, how much is it going to cost? Car needs new tires, or the car broke down, or this or that, or my Saturday morning, a couple weeks ago, I get a phone call. There's no hot water in my house. Hot water tank's not working. Okay, got to call a plumber. That's going to cost money on a Saturday. Great. My first response is, how much is it going to cost? You catch the idolatry in that? You catch a sinful heart in that? Am I trusting the money or my money I have or the lack of money I have or not trusting Christ to provide? Easily, Philip could have easily said, I don't know, Lord, you tell me. We need to buy bread. Okay, you go buy it. You do it. And that would not have been in a selfish or an angry way. It would have been in some way, hey, you're Jesus. You made blind guys see. You bring dead guys back to life. You figure it out. But Philip's first response is to look to his own fleshly idolatry and look at the variables of the situation and not trusting God who provided for it. Verse 8, one of the disciples, Andrew, Peter's brother, said, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? 5 barley loaves, 2 fish. You can Google it when you get home, possibly, or maybe during church if you're getting bored, which is none of you. 5 barley loaves, like a little biscuit, a little piece of bread, and a little bitty fish, and enough food for him to eat, possibly for the whole entire day. It's not just a little sack lunch. It's a little larger than that, but definitely not enough food for this massive crowd to eat on. Now, there are skeptics and critics who believe that Christ convinces this crowd to share their lunch with everybody. That's not what happens. A test. Testing. Philip is tested, and we are tested. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, and James 1, 2 through 4 gives us some reference about testing. James chapter 1, consider it all joy when you face various trials. We'll come back to that later. Verse 10, a fulfilling meal, a large meal. Jesus takes over in verse 10. Jesus said, had the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, 5,000 in number. He just took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. I want you to catch verse 11. He takes the loaves, he gives thanks, he blesses it, he thanks God for providing it, and begins to pass out the bread. Takes the fish, and he blesses it, and he gives thanks for it, and he begins to pass out the fish. And it goes. Verse 12, and they'd eaten their fill. He told the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that they may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves that were left by those who had eaten. So a great miracle happens at this. Jesus Christ begins to create. He makes bread. He makes fish. I wonder if he was tearing off bread and kept tearing off bread and kept tearing off bread and it never went away. Or he just reached into a bag and kept pulling out loaves of bread. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. Enough food to where everyone eats their fill, and there's leftover barley loaves. There's leftover bread. Enough bread to fill 12 baskets full. But I want you to remember, bread will be a very important topic for us in the weeks to come. Bread. Wonderful miracle happens here. Christ is the creator. He is the provider. He creates, he provides, he takes care of the problem, the situation. All right, a misunderstanding. Verse 14. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed a prophet who has come into the world. Okay, so the nation of Israel as a whole, they know a Messiah is coming. They have Old Testament prophecies of a Messiah. They are looking for a Messiah. But their idea, their understanding of what the Messiah is going to do is different what Christ does. Their thought is the Messiah is going to come. He's going to establish Israel as a world power, an earthly kingdom. He's going to remove Roman occupation. Rome is occupying Jerusalem at this time period, this moment. He's going to remove Roman occupation, establish Jerusalem as its own city, Israel as the world power, even possibly destroy Rome itself. And what better man to lead us than a guy who can create bread and fish? What better guy to do this, to be this prophet, be this Messiah, to establish an earthly kingdom than this Jesus? Jesus' own disciples misunderstand this. You'll read later about how the disciples argued amongst themselves who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Who would have what position, what job in Jesus' earthly kingdom? The people have so misunderstood and have missed the point of what Christ, or who Christ was and why Christ came. They want to establish him as king, and Jesus has no part of it. Verse 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, they're going to take him and put him up on their shoulders and ride off in the sunset and make him king of Israel or whatever they want to make king of. But Christ has no part in that. He withdraws and he goes by himself and he disappears. Leaves them to themselves. Again, showing you the false motivation of this crowd. They have no desire to worship him, no desire to glorify him as being the Messiah, the true Messiah. All they want is for him to take care of their earthly needs. With Jesus as king, they would never go hungry. Physically hungry. They wanted an earthly deliverer of earthly problems. But Christ came to provide a spiritual kingdom first. The earthly kingdom is still coming. Okay, a couple of things out of this text I want to kind of come back to for a moment. One is I want you to see the hero of this story. It's Jesus. It's not the boy with the lunch. It's not Andrew who finds him. It's not even Peter or Philip's lack of trust. Christ is the hero. Jesus Christ is the point of this story. You see him providing, him creating, him taking care of the situation. Christ is always the hero. Christ is always the reason. Christ is always the focus. We should never remove our eyes off of Jesus. Second, testing. Spiritual testing is a part of what it means to be a Christian. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Maybe you're one of the television shows or you read articles of those the doomsday preppers. Anybody seen those kind of guys? Maybe you're that person. Maybe you got a hideout someplace underground that you're not telling anybody about. Probably Tom does, I'm sure. Some secret place that no one else knows, not even Shelley. Got boxes and boxes of military MRE food and all kinds of stuff in that place and barrels of fresh water. Preparing. What do preppers do? They prepare for an event, right? They prepare for an event that they hope never happens. Here's what we should do as Christians. Here's how we should live our lives. Prepare ourselves for the testings. Prepare ourselves for the trials. Why? They're going to happen. Homework today. As you leave and you go back home and go over wherever God takes you to go, I want you to take a little reflection on this year. This is the last day of 2017. Take a reflection of this year and the trials and the testings you went through, the struggles you went through, The moments that you thought, man, I can't survive this. I can't do this. This is just too heavy. This is too great. Look where you're at now. Maybe you're still going through it. Maybe you're still struggling with it. That's okay. New Year's always comes those resolutions that never really work. But New Year's always brings that new hope of a fresh start. But maybe what if this coming year you're going to experience, you're going to go through your biggest trial, your biggest test ever? I hope it doesn't happen. I pray it doesn't happen. What if this year is the year that God's going to bring some difficulty your way? It can. Are you prepared for it? Are you prepared for it? Don't be surprised when it happens. Don't be shocked when it happens. We know it's going to happen. If they kill Jesus, they're going to hurt us, right? If the world hates me, it's going to hate you, Christ says. One of the consequences of a sin-cursed world, or the sin is our cursed world. Bad things happen to good people all the time. When Christ brings a situation in your life like he did to Philip that day, hey, Philip, go buy bread. Not sure what to do about that, Lord. I don't have the answers for that one. Do you, like Philip, run to your idolatry? Run to what you can control? Or do you submit and say, I can't do this? Here's what church does for you. Here's what coming to church, being a part of a local church, member of a local church, being involved in a connection group, being involved in ministries at local church here at High Plains, here's what it does for you. It prepares you for the trials. It prepares you for the trials. Because if you live outside the church, if you live outside the body of believers on your own, when the trials come, you're picked off. You're better inside the herd. Does that make sense? Does that track? Being taught, being fed, teaching, reading your Bible in connection groups, having gospel conversations with those inside your local church, connections and fellowships, those things prepare you for those trials. When those trials come, you're equipped, you're prepped. And you're surrounded by people who love you, people who care about you, people who value you, and they're able to come alongside you and walk with you through those trials. That's one of the great, great benefits of a local church. The preparation. That those outside the church, those who believe in Christ, and those who are born again, who claim to be born again, who are not part of a local church, miss out on. Not prepared. And when it comes, they struggle. So I want to challenge you this morning. To look to Jesus. Look to Christ for your comfort, for your provider, for your shelter, for your rescue. So not trust in your own abilities, not trust in what you can do, what you can buy, or what you can build, or what you can physically do. But trust in Christ, because the trials are coming. The testings are coming. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. Thank you for the year we've had here at High Plains. We look forward to the next year, to the things you have for us. Father, my prayer is that we'll be salt and light, to a dark and sin-cursed world. We'll see lives changed because of the gospel. Souls saved. Father, give us the grace to trust. Give us the grace to obey when we don't understand. When we don't see the answers, when we lose hope. Give us the grace to not trust ourselves, to not look to our own understanding and look to you. For you to be the first line, the first person we go to, the first call is you. Not a friend, not a human friend, not a worldly thing, but you. Because only you have the answers. Only you have the hope. Only you are the creator and the provider. Everything we have is because of you. All we are is because of you. Forgive us when we fail you. Forgive us when we forget that or allow our idolatry, our sinful hearts to remove that from us or to block that from us. Forgive us when we fail you. We love you and we thank you and we praise you this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Well,